Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, thank you for your patience with me. We had an emergency in the kids area because I forgot to put the video on the TV for this week. All is well. Thank the good Lord for technology. So we're going to be in Romans 9 through 11. And the good news about Romans 9 through 11, not that there aren't many other places, because there are, but it's a place that talks, that really tells a good example of the gospel story. And that's a story of hope that we all need to hear this week. In whatever situation you're in, a friend of mine up in North Carolina has a pastors a community in a college town, and one of their trending motto that they say all the time is that we're less without you. You know, it just drives the point home. We need you because we're less without you. And this morning, our family feels less without Ray here, and so, but that's not without some hope. And so that's where Romans is really going to speak in it. So it's the hand of God, and it's good news for all of us that we get to rest in Romans 9 through 11 this morning. And on another note, which is completely different, but this morning I'm wearing a shirt that is more Carolina blue for my wife because it's her birthday today. So if y'all, she hates to be embarrassed, but in fact, we almost, I know, right? We almost got eloped because she didn't want everybody in the church to turn and look at her. So everybody would turn and say, I'm just kidding. Don't, I'll be in trouble. Do not do that. But but anyway, so that is also the beauty of the gospel, is that we can bring everything into this building and into worship of God wherever we're at, whatever day of the week we're at. We don't have to put aside anything. In fact, God said you can bring all your burdens here with you. You don't have to put it aside and come to church and then leave. You can bring all your joy and excitement and pain and sorrow, and God takes it. He will take our burdens. So there is good news in that. We are in Romans 9 through 11. We've been in a series called Transformed. So next week we get into what most people like about Romans, which is Romans 12 through 16, which is the easiest, most, Paul talks all this theology and then he gets practical. But it really hinges on Romans 15. If you remember, we brought it up a few times, but in Romans 15, the turning point, kind of the crux of the entire book, was this idea of Romans 15:7, accept one another then just as Jesus Christ, to accept one another just as Christ accepted you, which forces us, just like in John, when John says we love because God first loved us, and 1 John, when he says that, we have to wrestle with this idea of how did Christ accept us? Or if we're dealing with John, how did God, Christ love us? And so that is kind of where this book is kind of trending towards, is this wrestling point of how did God accept us? And here's what's happening, just to recap. So you remember, as we move into this space this morning of Romans 9 through 11, because most people, and you may have been one of these people, I don't know everybody's theology and what you bring in, but you may have been waiting till we got to Romans 9 through 11 because you wanted to hear, like, what does the Bible say about election, right? Because this is where Paul gets into this election, this chosenness, this idea that it's outside of our control, that God does it, and it's here, and we're going to talk about it this morning. But in what context, I think, is the question, because here's where Paul is wrestling with. There have been a group of people who are Jewish who have been kicked out under Claudius, and now Nero is the new guy in charge, and so they're coming back in. And so but then Paul has kind of been this apostle to the Gentiles, and so there's all these Jewish people who brings everything that's Jewish about them into this context, from the feasts and festivals to the dietary to everything. And now, but these Gentiles who don't bring any of that, in fact, they bring everything that the Jews have been told their entire life is wrong into it. And so what do we do with this tension? And that's what Paul is wrestling with his church, is what do we do with this tension? That is kind of where they start. And so we really have to understand, as we kind of even begin this conversation, that when Paul is bringing up this idea of election, he's not laying out a plan of salvation. He's really kind of talking about this Jewish-Gentile conflict in Rome. He's really speaking into that. He's been speaking to it the whole time. Some pastors and theologians, if you ever get, you know, nerdy and want to read up on it, you may read something that says, hey, you know, for just a second, Paul quit talking about everything he was talking about and just went off on something else for a second and then came back into it. That's a possibility. I'm not Paul. I can't tell you exactly what he was thinking. Doesn't make tons of sense. Paul didn't do that in any of his other letters. The only time it makes sense is if you want to interject a specific theological viewpoint into this. The only way to pull that in there is to say, Paul quit talking about it and came back. Maybe he did. I don't know. That's not the case. But nonetheless, I think a better reading of it is to be able to understand it through this Jewish-Gentile conflict. Because they were really asking, the Jews were asking, what do we do with these Gentiles? That we've been told our whole life, everything about them is wrong. Everything they do, everything they worship, everything, you know, they bring into this place of holiness is wrong. And then if it's true now that God is kind of sent Paul as this, you know, missionary, this apostle to the Gentiles, has God forsaken the Jewish folks? And so all these questions are kind of rumbling around. And here's how Paul starts in Romans 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Paul's talking about this Jewish group of people. Paul is so broken up over the fact that they haven't yet embraced Christ as the Messiah that Paul's willing to say, I would rather be condemned. I want to not spend eternity with Christ so that they could. Like, this is how intense he is over this, which speaks to the heart quite, I mean, if most of us are honest about how a lot of us grew up in church, because most of church, and that's, if you think of the street corner preacher, I haven't seen many of these in my life. It used to happen downtown Greenville a lot. It may still, I'm not really certain. I remember there was a guy who came to Clemson one time who he literally had a soapbox and he stood on it and would yell at people in the middle of this, you know, amphitheater that was outside. And then the Christians would come up and they'd be yelling. I was like, this is kind of fruitless. This Paul is the exact opposite, because of street corner preaching, or what I've seen a lot from where I grew up in church and other churches, and I've heard them on TV and whatever, and you know it as well, would say, you're condemned and you need to change your ways so that you can be more like me. Whereas Paul's like, I'd rather be condemned and let them know Christ. It's a different Paul. These got the gospel in a different way. And I think it gets to the heart. So when these Jewish folks are hearing this and saying, well, are we just damned? Are we just, you know, is everything just wrong in our lives? Now God has forsaken us. Paul is so heartbroken and so intense. He's like, no, it's not at all. I would rather be the one condemned so that you could know Christ. And then I'm going to keep reading this down to verse 5. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worshiper, the temple worship and the promise. Paul lays out everything that they hold pride in, right? The temple worship, the laws, all that. They've done it. They were given the covenants. Like, all this stuff was theirs. They were this chosen people. And then Paul takes that grand view of things and narrows it down into the person and work of Jesus. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them, from the patriarchs, from the Jewish race, is traced the ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Paul, like he did earlier in Romans, and I don't know if you noticed it earlier in Romans, but Paul took the grand view of the Jewish ancestry, everything they held pride in, and said, this is the reason why we're better than everybody else, and said, well, no, the only thing is God chose you so the Messiah could come and offer this to everybody. That's the only place in where you're special, right? So Paul's making sure that they understand, like, there's no pride to be built. You did nothing for it. So that's actually where he goes. But he narrows the choosing of the Jews. They were the chosen ones, and they had so much pride for so long. And he narrows the choosing of the Jews down to the choosing of Jesus. And this is transformative for the Gentile who hears this, because what was it for the Jewish person? For the Jewish person, like, they were chosen by God, right? Way back. I mean, when we think of the history they had at the point when Paul wrote this, it's longer than we have since Jesus walked, right? From then, from when Jesus walked till now, is shorter than the history that the Jewish folks had from God calling Abraham and saying, you're going to kind of start this thing, and your children are going to be like the sands of the shore, and all this kind of stuff, right? And so they had all this long history of this, of God choosing them. They had the law and the covenants, and God sent the kings. They had these patriarchs. They could look back on these grand stories of God's deliverance and work and mercy in their lives. And he narrows all that down into Jesus, that the Messiah came from them, who is the ultimate chosen one. And for the Gentile to hear that, they now know through the theology of what Paul has taught them and from the theology of what the church has said that the Messiah has come for them and that the Messiah has chosen them. And so if God has narrowed it all down, or if Paul can narrow it all down to Jesus, the ultimate chosen one, then the Gentiles don't have to be Jewish to be Christian, to believe in Jesus. They can now just be Gentile, which is a transformative thing. Now, and we're not because of what God chose and these people had to do all this stuff. Now, it happened through the person and work of Jesus, and now they can rely just solely on Jesus. And so that's a good place to start this text, is to remember that this entire thing is all about Jesus. Since they're coming through faith in Jesus and not faith in the law, they can be purely Gentile. Since we're coming through faith in Jesus and not through some law, we can be purely whoever we are. And Paul breaks this down a little bit further. And so in verse 6, it is not as though God's word has failed, because that would make sense. The Jewish person would think, well, if now all this stuff we did before doesn't matter, was God wrong? It's not that God's word has failed, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Nor are they his descendants. Nor are his descendants. Let me start that over. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So real quick, remember Abraham's story? He was promised a child, right? His wife was too old. She said, no, that's not going to happen. So go and take your handmaid, sleep with her, have a baby. He did. That baby was born. That was Ishmael, remember? But God just laughed in the face of her plans and said, nope, this is going to happen. And so she gets pregnant with Isaac. And so that is like the story of the people of Israel. Isaac was this idea, But Abraham now has these two children, one that's not purely Jewish and one that is purely Jewish, right? And so if you look at that story in just that context, without taking anything else, it is very easy to see how the Jewish people got to where they got. Because in that story, it's all about race, right? Abraham sleeps with the Egyptian woman, has his half Jewish, half African child who's not the chosen one, but he has the baby with his wife, so he's purely Jewish. And so now they can look at it and say, well, it's because of race. And that's how they can get all this pride that has followed them through all these generations. And so Paul takes it a step further. So listen here. In verse 9, for this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, now there's a switch right here, right? For whatever reason, he doesn't even tell us that he's switching. He just says, not only that, but Rebekah's children conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. So what's that saying? He's all of a sudden talking about Abraham and kind of telling them all this story. And they're like, yeah, we get that. That's why we're good. Because, you know, this one half of Abraham wasn't good. And so Isaac was the blessed one. So now it's following down through our race. But what was the deal with Sarah, right? Jacob was later name changed to Israel, right? And he was the one that was chosen. But was he born first? No, Esau was born first. In fact, they had a beef. There was almost a fight on a road one time. And if you remember all that, you remember the hairy arms, the whole deal. And God said Jacob is the one who was chosen. Which is speaking into this passage, it has nothing to do with race. Because here's two purely Jewish people, Jacob and Esau. And it had nothing to do with their race. It had everything to do with God's choosing. That God chose Jacob to be the one that this would come through. In fact, Jacob was the one whose name was chained to Israel. Jacob was the one who had the sons that later became the tribes. It had nothing to do with race. It had everything to do with grace. There was this idea that all because of what God had done and what God chose, that it had to do with his choosing. Paul, if you can see, has now set the stage to be able to set this kind of Jewish-Gentile beef that they had. Because he set this kind of example that has nothing at all to do with the race of the individual or anything like that, like they had tried to build it up on. And we can appreciate that, right? Like it or not, want to be honest with it or not, I don't care. I've lived and breathed for 41 years here in the U.S. I know what it's like. I was born a pastor's son, right, in the South. I know the deal. I know for a majority of my life, I was told that I was privileged because I was Christian, because I was white, because I lived in the South, because I was American, and all that was made me better. And I've been told it my whole life. It's uncomfortable for us, right? I mean, it is, because we know it's not right, and so I think that's why there's a tension, because like, that feels bad, but it's true. Nobody ever sat me down and said this, right? But everything told me this. And so this should like really get to the heart of some of the things that are going on today, both in the church and outside the church, is there's nothing to do with anything that Friar did. It's all because of God's choosing. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I believe in, you know, it's not because I'm a Christian, because I heard somebody talking this week, like literally this example this week, of a guy talking about his faith and his mama and how they were going to, you know, went to church and this person needed to be a Christian. That's why he didn't like a certain person. I'm not going to go any further than that. And I was like, oh, yeah, what church you go to? He's like, well, I go to my mom's church, you know, whenever. And it was one of those things where this guy is not really a believer, but it was this, you know, kind of cultural Christianity that had filtered down, which has permeated our part of the country, right? You go to other parts of the country, I mean, I pick on the South because I grew up there, and I know it very well. You go to other parts of the country, that is not the case. But there's many people who aren't believers in other parts of the country, and they're cool just saying, no, what are you talking about? But down here, we all are, and we have to get over that and acknowledge, like, no, you're not living as you're a Christian because of Christ. If you're living as you are, the Holy Spirit has done something in you that is changing who you are. And that's what Paul's getting at. It says you're not Jewish just because you have the right bloodline. He just boldly told those people that he was writing to in Rome, the church in Rome, those Jewish people, the church of Rome, says not everybody who is Israel is Israel. Not everybody who has a Jewish heritage is a child of Abraham. The children of Abraham are those who believe in what God has promised. And what God promised was the Messiah. And the Messiah came to Jesus. And Jesus then became the fulfillment of the law for everybody. And Paul said it had nothing now to do with your race or all the stuff that you had no control over, because you had no control over the fact that you were, but it had everything to do with the fact that Jesus came and did it for everybody. And it's not a set of points, and it's not a law system. And we can very easily transition to that. How many of you guys, show of hands, this won't translate very well on the podcast, but show of hands, how many of you guys have sat under a preacher at some point who did like three-point sermons? Okay, me too. I used to do them. When I first got into student ministry, it was all I ever knew. So I did 3 points, you know? It made sense. It was easy. I usually would pull stuff in, you know, you're sitting looking at the scripture that you feel like you're like, I don't like them. Anyway, it has nothing to do with nothing. But we all know this idea. But if you do the math, it don't work out, right? 3-point sermon, 52 weeks a year. How many points is that a year? It's 156, right? Say over a 10-year span, how many points do you have to follow to be righteous in the sight of this group of people, right? Over 1,500. We've created our own law, just like we created our own Leviticus. Just nobody's writing it down. Because every week there's 3 points that we got to follow to get to this ultimate goal. And Paul's saying, man, it has nothing to do with any of that. Christ has now done it all for us, and now it's open for every one of us. It's not by race, but it's through grace. An interesting thing about this, about the story about Sarah, is that God was reprioritizing what was right. Because for a Jewish person, firstborn was the birthright. Esau came out first. Jacob was trying, like he was almost there, but he didn't quite get it. And God reprioritized that. But if you look at the work and ministry of Jesus, Jesus continued that cycle, right? Jesus was always reprioritizing it. Remember the woman at the well who was a Samaritan woman? Blind Bartimaeus, right? Who was the first person Jesus told to be a minister of the gospel and tell people that he was raised from the dead? Who was the first preacher Jesus sent out? Mary Magdalene at the garden. He said, go and tell them, you've seen me, I've risen. Jesus was always reprioritizing what the status quo said was right. And that's not changing today. But that's good. Because if that wasn't the case, none of us could even be here. Because we don't get in on the blessing if that's not the case. And we do. He sums it up in verse 16. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Our scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be reclaimed in all the earth. God used somebody who wasn't even a believer. Pharaoh, who was trying to destroy God. God used Pharaoh to show his glory and his might. He reiterates this thing in verse 22. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, which is what he should have done, bore with great patience the object of his wrath ordered for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for his glory? Even us, whom he has also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Paul's saying, what if these Gentiles that were prepared for God's wrath, what if God bore great patience on them because of his riches and glory? And what if, because he did, it brought them to a loving knowledge of God? And that through that, it wasn't even just for the Jews, but now for them as well. Could God do that? Absolutely. Did God do that? We hope so. We have faith. We believe that to be true. That God did bear great mercy on this group of people who had been condemned for all of history up until this point. And for the church, if we're going to be people who display the kingdom of God, we have to have that same mentality. Because there's plenty of people that we want to condemn, right? We won't name them. This is probably different for everybody in this room. But there's some set of belief, or some set of action, or some set of theology or whatever that we think is wrong. And our mentality has to be, man, could I just be condemned so that they could know Christ? Because here's the truth, that Christ, I have nothing good about me other than the fact that God chose me. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God. It had nothing to do with my race. It had nothing to do with my theology. It had nothing to do with anything other than God. And he's telling them, you Jews were giving something that you didn't work for. Abraham didn't work for God's blessing. But God came to Abraham and said, you're going to be this people. Go this way. And so Abraham did. And he said, you've been obedient. You're going to be the father of many nations. You were given, the whole group of people who came after Abraham were given something they didn't deserve. God just chose him. And Gentiles, you're given the same thing. So who are you to say that God can't do it again and again and again, constantly reaching out to those who don't deserve his mercy? Because Friar didn't deserve God's mercy. And James didn't deserve God's mercy. And Willie didn't deserve God's mercy. In chapter, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because we don't want to be here all day. But brothers and sisters, maybe we do. Maybe we do want to be here all day. But you don't want to listen to me all day. Even if you want to be here all day, you don't want to listen to me all day. In verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul's saying, you Jewish people, the culmination of the law was the person and work of Jesus who then fulfilled the law for us, but you've made the law your Messiah. And you can never be saved through the law. Why? Message board this morning where a Mormon person was writing in about, you know, their church and their belief. And the interesting thing about the Mormon faith is it's all about what they do. In fact, the only way you can get to be God of your own planet is if you live a perfect life. Who has done that? The God of our planet, which is why they believe that the God of our planet was a person who lived a perfect life and that God has been in. Nobody else has. What a bummer that would be to be sitting in the Mormon church this morning, to be sitting in the Latter-day Saints group this morning and hear this message of if you do this, then you'll get this, and knowing that I'm never going to get that. What a bummer it would be to sit in a synagogue 2,000 years ago and read this law and know, dang, I coveted what my neighbor had. I'm toast. It's over. I don't even have a chance. Much less the guy who committed adultery, the lady who committed adultery, much less, you know, the guy who committed murder. Paul's saying, don't make the law, don't make the 3 points, if we're going to translate to us, the Messiah. Don't make that be what gets you into heaven. Make sure it's only Jesus, verse 5 through 10 of that same chapter. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It has nothing to do with the actions of your body, but belief and faith in Jesus, which is good news for us. Because this isn't the end game for us. It's not fun when we lose, right? It's not fun when we have to mourn. It's not fun, like a couple weeks ago when we talked about groaning, but God sits in that place with us. He's been there with us. And we have a hope that there's something more to come. We have this faith that because of what Jesus did, now I don't have to worry about being condemned for eternity. Now I can live in freedom. Say, man, I blew that, but I got another shot because Jesus made it perfect for me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is stripping away with that one phrase. God is stripping away all the righteousness that the Jewish folks held in the law. All the pride that they held in the law that was going to save them. Paul is stripping it away and says it has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with Jesus. Passing on time, but we will kind of bring this thing home. In verse 11, starting in verse 28, Paul is just kind of talked about, he's kind of talking to the Gentiles now. He's harping on Jewish people chapters 9 and 10 and said, just because you got this doesn't mean that this is what you're owed. You don't know, you're not owed anything. In fact, God in his great mercy gave you this. And now he looks at the Gentiles and said, but just because you got this doesn't make you special either. God grafted you in. It wasn't anything that you could do. You were this branch that couldn't have made it into the olive tree. And God grafted you in because of his goodness. And he writes this, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of this disobedience, so they too have become disobedient that in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience that he may have mercy on them all. The Gentiles were thinking, and these Jewish people are blowing it because they're not even getting in on it, and we're believing in Jesus. And Paul's saying it's not just that. You weren't deserve what you got. And if God gave you something that you didn't deserve, he can do the same thing in their disobedience and bring them back into himself. That there was this unbelievable mercy and grace extended far beyond what either group could ask for or deserved. And that's true for us today. For the person who's far from God and the person who's close to God. In God's eyes, they're both the same. The only difference is Jesus. And Paul started this whole thing out by saying, man, if I could just be condemned so that they didn't have to be condemned. Can that be the heart of our church as well? Could we have this desire that, man, I would rather go to hell than to see my neighbor who's homosexual go to hell because I have this issue and I can't get over it? I can get over it. Or my neighbor who's an alcoholic, which we're a lot cooler with, by the way, than the other, right? I mean, it's true. Or my neighbor who's whatever. Everybody who's far from God. Paul wanted to be close to God. In fact, he went to jail. He died. Can we be that kind of people that whoever it is and easily that doesn't know Jesus, can we become the kingdom of God in that person's life? And the kingdom of God broke in such an unbelievable way that it flipped social norms. It sent women out as the preachers in an era where 2,000 years ago, it was male-dominated even more so than today. And he went to the tax collector in the drunk's house, right? That's what Jesus hung with. And God went to the second born, not the first, who should have gotten it. And God went to Friar, who deserved none of it at all, and still made us all useful, which is beautiful because everybody in this room is now useful. If God could use Pharaoh, then that brings this thing in. Like Paul talks about, we didn't read the scripture, but God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart because of the sin that was in it, and then just say, well, because you have sin in your heart, now I'm just turning you over to that sin. That word hard in the Hebrew means to withdraw one's hand. Thanks be to God that he doesn't withdraw his restraint on our life. I've talked to people before who questioned their salvation. They would name all this list of things that they did and they felt bad for. Thank God you feel bad for it, right? Because what did God do to Pharaoh? What did God do to a pilot? He was just withdrew his hand. As we come to the table, what was already in their heart to do. So thank God for his restraining hand. As we come to the table this morning, we can come with gratitude that even when we sinned, possibly this morning, maybe last night, definitely within the last 72 hours, right? That it had nothing to do with whether I did that or not, but everything to do with God's goodness. Thank God for his restraining hand, that he hadn't removed it from your life, that you're here this morning, that you can be like this jar of clay that Heather talked about, that on the outside is unassuming and looks broken and cracked and everything else, but on the inside carries the glory of the creator of the universe. And not because of anything that the clay pot brought to the table, but everything to do with what God brings to the table and what God interjects in your life. And it's a hopeful story. And if it sounds like I'm saying the same thing week after week, I am. Because we got to get this. There are too many churches out there where the message this morning is one of condemnation and everybody else is wrong and they have to get in here to get right. Truth is, the only thing somebody's going to find in here or in any church, no matter what they say in the upstate or in the U.S. or around the world, is a bunch of broken, sinful people who do not deserve God. The only thing different about that is we can acknowledge it and say, because of that, everybody has a shot at this thing. Because if I had a shot at it, anybody does. And I think that's where Paul was getting at. And I was on the road to kill people for my zeal. And God stopped me in my tracks, not because I was good, because what was he going to do? He was going to kill more. And God stopped him in his tracks and shed his mercy on him. And Paul had this idea where he just had this unbelievable focus on it's all about God's mercy and what God's done. So nobody's outside of the realm. If there was one person who was being sent out to preach to the Gentiles, it should not have been Paul. And Paul tells us that over and over. Like, I was a Jew of Jews. Like, I was fulfilled to the law all the way. Peter couldn't say that. James, the half-brother of Jesus, couldn't say that. James and John, the sons of thunder, they couldn't say that. The only person who could say that was Paul. But yet he was driven out to the Gentiles because he knew, like, I didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it. None of us do. It's all because of Jesus. That can be our only message as a church. It can't be anything else. So this morning we get to lean into that, knowing that it's because of everything that God did, nothing we bring to the table. So we can stand and worship God. We can sit and worship. We can come to the table and remember Jesus. We can respond however we want. None of it makes us worthy. It's only Jesus who makes us worthy. That way. And it's why, as a group, as a family who has lost a limb this week, we can mourn. We don't. But it's just a temporary mourning. Joy comes in the morning time, right? And that morning time may for us only hit in eternity, right? But it's coming. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that none of us deserve it, but all of us have this take at it. So this morning, as we pray, we're going to pray with just gratefulness in our hearts for everything that God has done. And if you have this area of pride, spend some time before you come to the table this morning and just ask that God would remove that and begin to show you how, whatever area, because I do, I mean, I find that sometimes, like it's easy for me. I've been to seminary, right? I've been paid full-time ministry for 17 years. I grew up son of a pastor and both my granddad. I mean, I have all this thing. Like, I'm like Paul. Like, I can list out the things that I can have pride in and say, yeah, that's why I'm better. And then I look at what I do on Tuesday, not Tuesday this week, but you know, it's just like a random day. I'm like, God, if anybody should have done better, it was that guy who had all those accolades. Like, nothing makes us right before God. If there's somebody who shouldn't have lost his patience with his kids, it should have been me. But it has everything to do with what God has done, nothing to do with all these humans. So if there's an area of pride, spend a few minutes. Let the Holy Spirit show you what that may be and just thank him for his forgiveness and mercy. And we'll come to this table this morning with thankfulness in our hearts for a God who loves us when we didn't deserve it. And because of that, we get to spend eternity with him. So let's spend a few minutes praying this morning. God, in all your mercy and love and provision, we're thankful because we know we don't deserve it. And yet you've given it to us. And so, God, we come this morning. We sit this morning. We sing this morning. We open your word and hear from it this morning, not with any kind of because we're good or righteous or holy, and so we came to church and we did the right thing. But God, it's only because of how good you are and what you've done in our life that even allow us to be able to come before you. May that be the message that rests on our hearts this week. Because it's a message of hope for everybody. And then, so God, we pray that you would forgive us for our pride. Would you forgive us for the times that we thought that it had more to do with our right living and less to do with you? God, would you forgive us for the times that we didn't even want you and yet you were there for us? We're thankful for those, but God, help us to be people who can say like Paul said, and Paul was not perfect, and we don't think that, but God, could we just have a moment of clarity like Paul had where we can say, I would rather be the one who was condemned so that my brother or sister doesn't have to be. God, we love you. And God, we're going to give space for prayers in our community this morning. So would you hear prayers that may be spoken over the next few minutes, and would you hear the prayers of our heart?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.